So if you have your Bibles, open to Isaiah chapter 52. And I just want to deal with a couple of prayer requests, and we'll pray in just a few moments. But we need to pray for Florence and Art. Went to be with the Lord on Monday, was that right? Monday, just a few days ago. And so we're sad that he's not here with us, but we're rejoicing that he is healed and in the presence of the Lord and able to talk and probably singing. That was another thing that I appreciated this morning. We visited a couple of churches back east, and this was the first Sunday morning we've been able to actually sing with, because a lot of churches, they have songs, I don't know, and nobody else seemed to know them either, but anyway, it was great to be in this worship. And we need to pray for those that are in the suffering from the hurricane aftermath. And some of you may have relatives or friends that are back there. I have a cousin that was in the eye of the hurricane and posting some videos on the internet until the power went out. But we need to pray for them. Also, Leona Emberg is still in the hospital. And then for Josiah. Josiah, he keeps telling me this is his last Sunday here. I tell him, for a time, you'll be back. So Josiah has been, where are you, Josiah? Way back in the back. And he's been a very important part of our church family for a number of years now and has been involved in helping with ministry. We've gone out and done some door-to-door evangelism, and he's preached from this pulpit. So anyway, make sure you let Josiah know how much you appreciate him. He won't be that far away. He's going to be in Kay Falls going to college, but this is a big change for him. He's never really been away from home, and he's got to find a new church family over there, and we're going to be checking on you to make sure that takes place. So anyway, in our survey of the book of Isaiah, we're nearing one of the most important and most controversial passages in all of the Bible. I don't know if you were aware of that. But we're going to give an introduction today to what is known as the Forbidden Chapter. There was a Jewish historian named Raphael Levi who wrote in the 17th century. He said that for years in every synagogue on the Sabbath day readings, they would read through the scriptures. And because of this chapter, chapter 53, actually beginning in chapter 52, there was so much controversy, so much contention. He said the rabbis got together and they decided, we're not even going to read this anymore, let alone discuss it. It's forbidden. And so if you visit synagogues, they will come to this chapter and they will finish their reading at verse 12. And then they'll pick up again in chapter 54. And so this is very, very significant, and it's sad because this is like the crescendo of Isaiah's prophecy. In fact, if you don't understand what is contained in the verses which we're going to be looking at, the end of this chapter and on through chapter 53, there's no hope of any of the rest of the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled. What is contained here is dynamite. It's powerful. I'm tempted to remove my shoes this morning because this is holy ground. Now, all the scriptures are holy. It's God's eternal word, but we come to a portion of his word that is, if it could be exalted even above others, it's very detailed prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Very detailed, clear presentation of the suffering servant who gave his life that we sang about in our worship time. And so this is holy ground. And yet today, we're not really going to get into the forbidden portion. We're just going to look at the first 12 verses. as an introduction to this chapter. And what I read today will be exactly what the Jewish rabbis have said. We'll read up to this point, and then we'll stop, and we'll skip a portion, and then we'll move on. Actually, this introduction starts in chapter 51, and because of our time constraints, we're not going to look at all of chapter 51, but chapter 51 on up to verse 12 of chapter 52 are really an introduction to the suffering servant. And if you notice in chapter 51, verse 1, it says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord." In verse 4 of chapter 51, it says, "Pay attention to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation." And he's saying, make sure the wax is cleaned out. Make sure your antenna's up. Make sure your eyes are wide open because of what's coming. And this, the chapter 51 and chapter 52 are really an introduction, and it's a call to be alert, to be awake, to listen to what he's going to say. In verse 7 of chapter 51, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness." In verse 17, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem. Get up, pay attention, listen, have your eyes wide open, your mind alert to what I'm going to present to you. This is important stuff. And all of these commands are meant to direct the reader to this climax of his prophecy. And so this is the theme that we're going to look at this morning. It's like an alarm going off. Now, most of the time, when I think of alarms, I don't think of something very pleasant. I think of something that stirs me out of my deep sleep. I get the best sleep early in the morning. Some of you I know, like my wife, she hits the pillow and she's out. And she gets her best sleep the first few hours. But an alarm going off, it's like, oh, I got to get out of this nice, warm, comfortable place. It's not very pleasant. You know, when you think of sirens, you think of someone's been hurt. It's an emergency. Get them to the hospital. Or you think of police sirens, you think some crime's been committed. But these alarms are not to disturb you, to tell you that something is wrong, but to tell you something, there's hope. This is a good message. It's kind of like some of you have smartphones that you can program different bells and whistles and bird sounds and animal sounds, all kinds of things, to alert you of different events on the calendar or to alert you when certain people are calling. Some people, I don't know if I want to answer that one. Other people, so-and-so is calling because of the alert. And that's what's going on here. This is to alert you. This is good news. Reminds me on my vacation, I just got back. We had to leave the house real early to catch a flight out of Eugene. So we left the house at 4:30 in the morning. And I was busy locking doors and making sure the windows were shut off and all everything taken care of around the house and getting everything packed. And some friends of ours took us to Eugene, met us and to take us up there. And I ran out the house and I got all the way to Eugene and I realized, I left my cell phone at home. And you know, right before I left, I preached my last sermon. Some of you might remember. Unplug. Stop. And I thought, okay, Lord, I am totally unplugged for 2 weeks. So I get to the checkout there with TSA at the Eugene Airport. And the lady says, okay, put all your stuff here in the little tray to go through the scanner. Put everything in there. And she says, you need to put your cell phone in there. I said, you won't believe this, but I forgot my cell phone. She looked at me like, she didn't even know what to say. And she said, just go on through. I didn't have to take off my shoes or anything. I just walked in there. I look back, Terry, she's getting the full pat down and she's... Anyway, there's some real advantages for 2 weeks. No cell phone. It was awesome. Anyway, if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 52, let's stand. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Awake! Awake! Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here? Declares the Lord. Seeing that my people have been taken away without cause. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart. Depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Father, there's so much here, and you have made it very clear that you want us to listen, that you want us to be wide awake for this message. So Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning. Help us to see what you have here for us. That we would not shut our ears or our hearts. That our wills would be compliant with what you want to do in us. I pray especially for any here who have no hope for the future. No assurance that they are right with you. No confidence in facing death, that they'll have life eternal. Lord, open their eyes to see the good news that you have declared. Father, we're thankful that we can intercede for others today. We do pray for those that are suffering as a result of the storm, and we're thankful that it wasn't as severe as what it might have been. We thank you, Lord, for those believers who are already ministering and caring for the needy. We pray that you might continue to show your great love and compassion through your people there who are ministering in North Carolina especially. And Father, we ask that you would give your comfort and joy and confidence and provision for Florence. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have of being reunited someday with our loved ones in your presence. It's a hope that is certain based upon your promises. So continue to care for her. And Lord, we lift up Leona. We pray for your healing power to be at work in her body. And for Josiah, we're thankful for him. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for how you've worked in his life through these last years that have been difficult in many ways, and yet we're excited to see him move on. And we pray your hand of blessing upon him and all he does. May he continue to be a light for you wherever he's at. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, verse 7 is a verse that is most familiar out of this portion that we read, I'm sure, to you. We sang a chorus, which comes directly from this portion of Scripture. Paul quotes from this Scripture as well in the New Testament. And it's undoubtedly the most well-known, and rightly so, for it summarizes what this entire section is about, beginning in chapter 51. This is good news. This is the best news of all. This is stupendous news. This is amazing stuff that Isaiah is revealing here for us, and it really focuses upon God's salvation. It's the message of salvation. Now, we use the word to be saved in a number of different ways, and even in the Bible, we usually think of being saved from hell, from eternal destruction. But the Bible uses the word saved to describe salvation from enemy armies or individuals who would seek to attack you. The Bible uses this word to describe being saved from the horns of the ox or the mouth of the lion. In the New Testament, it's often used to describe being saved from the ravages of sin. Not necessarily eternal, but temporal. The scarring of sin that takes place in your life. In fact, I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy, this young preacher. He said, Timothy, preach the word. And if you do this diligently, you will ensure for yourself salvation. Not only for you, but those whom you're preaching to. He said, take heed to this, to what you're preaching. Because there's a purifying effect, there's a healing effect that takes place in a gathering like this. When God's word is heard and obeyed, James says the same thing. He says, receive the word in humility that's implanted in your souls that it might save you. And he's talking to believers. He's saying, you know, this is going to spare you a lot of misery, a lot of junk, that scarring in your life. He's not talking about salvation from eternal torment, but he's talking about salvation from the ravages of sin in this life. And that's why we gather. That's why we still study the Word of God, right? But most often, this word is used to describe salvation from the eternal fires of hell. That you would be delivered, you'd be rescued from that. And that is good news. Some of you have not really understood that or received that good news, and there's still a question. Where am I going to spend eternity? When I take my last breath, then what? Where am I going to be the next 5 minutes? The Bible says that there is one of two options. Either you will be in the presence of the Lord, or you will be cut off from him forever. In fact, the description of the latter is so troubling. And there are more warnings concerning that the dangers, the fires of hell, than the wonders and the glories of heaven. Because God doesn't want you to be blind concerning the peril. If you miss the salvation of the Lord, what awaits you? It says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. You know, I was thinking as we were worshiping, if there was anything I could do to twist your arm, to open your eyes, that you might escape the fiery torment that awaits unrepentant sinners, I would do it. I would do whatever. But I am dependent upon the Spirit of God in opening your eyes and softening your heart, that you would hear the message of life. And that's why this Isaiah is so, so very clear. Awake! Wake up to this. This is good news. You can be saved. You can be delivered from that. You know, in this text, there's the immediate fulfillment that Isaiah is talking about. It's a salvation from an oppressive regime that he's describing here. But the ultimate fulfillment of this passage, which leads us into chapter 53 and the suffering servant, is really a description about the salvation of, that God gives from the fires of hell, and he gives us eternal life because of the sacrifice of Christ. You know, this is why Jesus was born. This is why he was named Jesus. You remember before he was born, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, you're gonna name him Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save people from their sins. The penalty for our sins is death, eternal destruction away from the presence of God. And Jesus came that he might rescue you from that. This is so very clear throughout the scriptures. Jesus said, the Son of Man, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be our Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a trustworthy saying. This news should be broadcast everywhere. There should be no confusion about this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Not to just give an example, not just to be a moral teacher. He came to save you. And we all need that, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am the worst of them all, Paul said, but he came to save me. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because when you examine your life, you say, man, I needed to be rescued, because my sin had left me in a place of darkness and separation from God, and a place of unholiness, a place of condemnation, a place where my guilt weighed down upon me, and Jesus rescued me out of that, and he made me his child, and he cleansed me. That's the message of Isaiah from the very beginning. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And this is like, this is the fulfillment. He's saying, okay, now this is the good news. This is how it's going to take place. This is how the message of salvation is going to be, not only, it's going to be completed in the suffering servant. And so this message is so very, very clear to us throughout the scriptures. The Apostle Paul was there in Philippian jail, and the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. This is the purpose of God, that you might not miss this message. Now, most of these passages that we've looked at, the reference is not to some physical disaster, but the destruction of a person's soul. And this is why Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who can destroy your body, but fear God, who can destroy both body and soul. The salvation which he offers is that which is deliverance from eternal destruction, where the fire is never quenched and the worm does not die. And so this is all about the wonderful news of salvation. It's a message about God's salvation and delivering them from the foreign military powers of their day, as well as the fulfillment found in Christ. John, in his gospel, said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send Jesus into the world to bring judgment, but that we might be saved through him. This is his purpose. And so my testimony, I look at over my life and I was thinking about this and the number of times God has saved me. And most of you probably have similar history. God saved me from heart problems. I was born with a heart murmur, a hole in my heart actually. And the doctors weren't sure that I would even live. And God healed me. God saved me. Had some real severe burns. They weren't sure if I would ever walk normally, that I'd ever be able to kick a football or a soccer ball. And God saved me from that. Back injury, where I was paralyzed for a short time and had to wear a brace for 2 years. And the Lord saved me He healed me from that. He's healed me, and some of you, I've shared this, he's healed me from black widow spider bites. He's saved me from the venom of a cobra, came close to. He saved me from bike wrecks and car wrecks and concussions. And most of all, he saved me, and we're not going to get into this, the stupidity of my teenage years. You don't want to hear about that. But you know, 52 years ago, he saved me from my sins. He gave me eternal life. The moment I put my faith in Christ, and that's the greatest of all, because apart from that, it wouldn't matter about my physical body. I'd be ending up in hell forever. Most of us can relate to John Newton's song, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. By grace, the Lord has led thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's why Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" You know, so Isaiah is saying, you know, God has saved you from these armies and all these military threats, but the most important salvation is going to be revealed in the next chapter. Listen up, listen. Okay, so God's salvation. Our salvation should, first of all, roust you. And that's not a word that I often use, but my outline, I have alliteration, a bunch of R's this morning. So he says, wake up, in these first few verses. Get dressed in your best. Time to put on your best clothes. No more foreign invaders are coming into Jerusalem. So Isaiah is seeing something yet future. You remember he prophesied about 700? Well, about 100 years later, the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem. And he is seeing that deliverance 100 years before he's prophesying. But in his prophetic understanding, it's like it's happening right now. And you remember the Babylonians, they came in three incursions into Israel in 605 and 597 and 586. 586, they completely razed Jerusalem. They had killed tens of thousands, and they dragged all the young men and women off into captivity, made them slaves, and you remember that's how Daniel was dragged off to Babylon. And yet, God preserved them. Even in that period of slavery. And we've already seen in chapter 45, God's prophecy concerning the one who would come as a savior. A pagan ruler. Cyrus, the Persian, had a series of military success up in the northwest area from Babylon, and he brought his armies down, and he surrounded the city, and Babylon was this fortress, and you remember they were partying, they thought they were secure, they had a constant water supply from the Euphrates River that flowed under the city walls. They thought they were impregnable because of the massive fortress that the city was enveloped in. And you remember from our study that Cyrus was able to divert the waters, and he was able to crawl under where the river flowed, and someone had mysteriously left the gates open, and the armies of the Medes and the Persians poured in, and they conquered the Babylonians in one night. That night, while they were having this big party, a hand suddenly appeared and wrote on the wall, "Your kingdom has been found weighed and found wanting. And this very night, you're going to be destroyed." And Belshazzar's knees started shaking. You remember that? This is during Daniel's ministry that all this took place. Isaiah sees it and prophesies it 100 years before it took place. And here again, he's describing that very thing. The salvation of the Lord happens like that. In an instant, when you think there's no hope. And he says, wake up. This is the salvation that the Lord brings. And one of the first acts of Cyrus, after he took over the throne there and over the people of God that have been taken captive, it says in Isaiah 45 that God led him by the hand and made him a shepherd over the people of God, this pagan king. Amazing turn of events. And one of the first acts that he performed was he wrote a decree in allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Gave them their freedom. They were set free. The chains fell off their necks. They would rise from the dust of their captivity, verse 2. And they would return to Jerusalem. I want you to notice verses 3 through 5. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? And he's describing this environment that they found themselves in, where the enemy was howling and mocking them and blaspheming God's name. And God reminds them of his saving work through the centuries in these verses. Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking, here am I. Actually, it's actually in verse 7 where he describes, verse 4, thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there, and then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So he goes back and he says, the salvation of the Lord took place when he delivered them out of Egypt, the miraculous power of his mighty arm to deliver them through miraculous deeds in the slavery that they were involved there. And then you remember in Isaiah chapter 39, the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, and in one night, the angel of the Lord went out and destroyed 185,000 of them. And Isaiah here in this prophecy, he's recounting the historical events of God's saving power when they were in despair, in a place where it just looked completely hopeless, in the bondage that they were in Egypt, and the being surrounded by the Egyptian armies. And God saved them and rescued them. And then he looks forward to see this deliverance from Babylon that would happen in an instant. Things would return. God's salvation would come to them. In verse 5, he says, now, what's going on? What's going on now? The Israelites had done nothing to the Babylonians, but they were conquered and made slaves. The Babylonians were violent and oppressive and howling shouts of victory. They were probably mocking Jehovah and mocking God's people who prayed to him, who had faith. They were mocking them for their faith, that they believed that they would somehow be saved. But then he says, you're going to know that I am he. You know, on a personal note, those of you that have experienced the salvation of the Lord, when you realize the devastation that your sins have brought to your life in the coming judgment, and you experienced his salvation, on that day, you know it's the Lord, don't you? Some of you, like me, you look back at your life, and you say, God's grace has brought me through these things. God has saved me time and time again from physical danger, from medical issues, from threats from others. God has intervened and rescued me. And I know it's the Lord. I know it's him. He is the eternal, self-existent I am. And he intervened in my life and powerfully rescued me. And Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen. When you understand what he has done for you, there won't be any question. It's only God who could do this for them. He's the only one who could rescue them from the Egyptians, from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians. He fulfills his word. He is the only one that can rescue you from your sins. You know, the Israelis had stubbornly resisted God and God's prophets, and yet God was gracious to them. They were powerless. God flipped everything around for them. You know, it was when Peter was out in the stormy seas and he ventured out and was walking. Remember when he started to sink, what he said? Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. And Jesus' mighty arm reached down and pulled him up. That's true for anyone that really understands this passage, who's come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize it's the Lord Jesus that, by his strong arm, he's the only one that can save you. This is why Isaiah asked in chapter 40, to whom then will you liken God? There is no one like him. There is only one Savior. And those of you who have been saved by the hand of the Lord, you will know his name. Unlike all those who mock him, unlike all those who mock you for putting your trust in him, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, he's the one who rescued you. And so the idea here is that your salvation should roust you. You have reason to celebrate. And we don't really know of anything like what the Israelis had been through in their history. I've seen pictures, I've read World War II accounts of when Europe was liberated. And I've seen movies where the crowds came out to greet our GIs. They put on their best clothes and they lined the streets and they celebrated. We have been saved. We've been delivered from the oppression of the Nazis. And if the Lord has intervened to deliver you from death, from disease, from danger, you should be awakened. If he has saved you from sin and the judgment to come, you should come alive and walk in newness of life, no longer living in the dust of a pagan world. So the question, do you know him? Do you know his salvation? Have you experienced that? Has he pulled you out of the muck and the mire? Has he made you one of his children? Has he given you hope of eternal life? Secondly, this salvation, God's salvation, should make you rejoice in God's reign. And this is what we sang about just a few moments ago. There's so much to celebrate, but when the Lord delivers, we not only celebrate our freedom, that we've been set free from bondage to sin and Satan, but we celebrate, don't miss this, we celebrate, we rejoice in his reign. This is the best news ever. The imagery here is of a messenger with good news. Now, some of you may still get mail. Some of you may still write correspondence, snail mail. Some of you are chuckling because that's a thing of the past. Most of us get messages via texts or tweets, email. But in this culture, in this day when Isaiah wrote, they didn't even have the Pony Express. They didn't have anything like that. And so if news was coming from a distant land and it was important, sometimes they would send a runner. And the runner would come with the message. So if a general was engaged in battle and his troops were out of sight, sometimes a runner would come with news and how the battle was going. And the best news of all is if the runner would come sprinting on his feet, and he would bring this good news. We're victorious. And that's the imagery that is being described here for us. This is the best news that's coming to us, that a runner is coming with this wonderful report. And the salvation of the Lord is the best news of all. There's nothing better than to hear the words, your cancer is in remission. The Lord is your healer. There's nothing better than to hear that your relatives are safe. As I was working on this message a few weeks ago, there was a shooting in Jacksonville, Florida. We've probably lost, I mean, we probably have already forgotten about that, but it was downtown Jacksonville, and my son and daughter-in-law just moved there. And I heard that on the news, and immediately your thoughts, I wonder where they're at. I wonder if they were close. I wonder if they were involved. And it was just a couple minutes later, I get a ping, and we're all safe here. Good news! When you get news that your child is safe, the Lord, you realize the Lord is a shield about us. And Isaiah saw this future day of a messenger coming with good news of the birth of the Savior, that a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. Isn't that what the angel said when Jesus was born? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. This is the best news of all when you experience salvation from your sins. Now, we know that our deliverance from sin and Satan's power is not so that we can continue to live in sin and under Satan's power. We've been called to present our lives to him as slaves of righteousness. And Paul wrote of this in Romans chapter 6. He says, you know what? You've been raised to walk in newness of life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You've been given a new life to live. Therefore, don't let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, you're to become a slave to the reign of Christ. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we rejoice in. Now I don't have to serve sin and Satan. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And because of our salvation, we rejoice in the reign of a holy God in our lives. He is my master. He is my Lord. He is my King. I'm to be his servant. There's nothing more joyful than that. And this is what brings happiness. This is what brings peace to our soul. And this is why Isaiah says, you know, how wonderful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace and happiness. Our God reigns. He reigns in your life. This is what you were made for, that you might fulfill his will, bring glory to him. And this is really what we long for, isn't it? This is why we say, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace, which will have no end. He is the Prince of Peace, and he will establish a kingdom and uphold it forever in righteousness and justice. So if you've experienced his salvation, it should make you most grateful for his reign in your life. You know, the last words of the Bible are the Lord saying, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. We long for his reign. We pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that he would reign in your life today. I love this verse 10. When it comes to our salvation, the message of salvation, it should remind you of his power to rescue you. This is always the case when God saves. His power is on display. The individual who is saved walks away amazed at God's power to intervene, to level the Babylonian kingdom in one night, to destroy the Assyrian army in one night, to deliver from the world power of the Egyptians through a display of God's powerful, miraculous works. You remember when the Egyptians enslaved the Israelis, it was very oppressive. And in fact, in the record we have in the book of Exodus, it says that they groaned to the Lord because of the oppression that was put upon them. The baby boys were being slaughtered. They were under this ruthless, not only the oppressive heat and the physical labor that they had to endure, but the domination of these godless people that were over them. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord promised that he would send a deliverer and he would deliver them. And when he did, the news spread, just like what Isaiah is describing here. The news spread of their salvation, that by his mighty arm, the Egyptian army was destroyed. And the news spread so far and wide, several hundred miles went out quickly and went actually into the surrounding area, even to Jericho, way up in Canaan. And not only into Jericho, this pagan town, but the power of the Lord was being talked about in the dark streets of that city. And not only in the dark streets, but in the darkest places of the dark streets, even into a brothel. Remember that? A woman by the name of Rahab? She had heard about the power of God. And when the two spies went and they met her, this is what she said: "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." You know what? When God saves you, you should know that. He is God in heaven above and on earth, right here. And you know, when God saves you, heals you, rescues you from danger, others should see that too. They should know that. And most of all, if he has rescued you from your sin and given you eternal life, other people should see in you, wow, God is real. He's done something in you. He's changed you. He's delivered you from your life of selfishness and pride. He's done something in you. You're a new creature in Christ. Other people should be able to look at you and say the same thing. It's God's power at work. You know, when God intervenes and saves people, I find it rather amusing. Sometimes doctors are just amazed. Say, this doesn't make any sense because the scans said this, but people were praying for you, and I can't explain it. They're amazed by the power of God. Historians are amazed by the power of God. They cannot explain how Israel still exists as a nation. You know, it doesn't make any sense. Except for the power of God. You know, God's power, if he has touched you, as I said, others should see that. you know, we as men especially, you ladies don't know much about this, but men like to show off their guns, don't we? I've never really had any to show off, but I love some of the t-shirts they have. "I have the right to bear arms." And I like this one especially: "Welcome to the gun show." I was thinking about that. A lot of that is vanity. But I thought, you know, God likes to show off his guns. Doesn't he? He likes to show off his power. And not because he's vain, but he wants the whole world to know that he is powerful to save. He has power to rescue you. It doesn't matter how far gone you are. It doesn't matter how steeped in sin. It doesn't matter how much devastation in your life. It doesn't matter how much division your sin has caused among you and others. God is mighty to save you, give you life. And he likes people to know that. He wants people to know that. He wants that message to go into the darkest places of the earth that they might know that they have hope to be rescued. No matter how dire, no matter how hopeless it looks. You remember the two thieves that were hung on either side of Jesus, and even in that darkest moment when the sun went black, you remember one of the thieves was mocking Jesus along with everybody else? Just like what Isaiah describes here, people mocking God. But the one thief saw something in Jesus. When Jesus was displaying his love in a magnificent way and offering forgiveness to the ones who were killing him, he saw something and he believed. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This criminal, he listened to the guy next to him who was mocking Jesus. He said, don't you even fear God? We're getting what we deserve. But this man hasn't done anything. He hasn't committed any sins. He's committed no crimes. And he asked Jesus to remember him, and Jesus said, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is his power. In the bleakest moment, in the final moments of his life, when everything looked hopeless, Jesus said, I'm powerful. I'm powerful enough to redeem you. So whenever God saves you, one of the reasons is that his power would be displayed for others to see, that they too might have hope and salvation, that they would be drawn to trust in the one who is able to save like he's done for you. And in fact, this man hanging there on the cross has been a testimony to people the last moments of their life for centuries now that there's hope. It doesn't matter what crimes you've committed. It doesn't matter how much guilt you're carrying. It doesn't matter how much other people hate you. There's a Savior who is strong to rescue you if you will turn to him. If you have trusted Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and the Lord is in the process of making you more and more like his Son, others should be amazed at the power of God at work in your life. And they, like Rahab, should be able to say, without a doubt, the Lord your God. He is God in heaven, and he's God here on earth. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, they groaned under the oppression, the hopeless situation, the brutality. And this is what the Lord told Moses. I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. His arm, his hand is all powerful. It is a message of salvation that we should not be ashamed of. Paul said, the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No matter what your situation, it is his power. God's power is unleashed at the moment of faith. And it's powerful enough to deliver you from your past. It's powerful enough to pulverize the enemy of your soul. It's powerful enough to crush the guilt of your sin, to set you free from destructive addictions, to give you a new heart, brand new desires. It's powerful enough even to tame your tongue. And so Paul was not ashamed of the message of life, the salvation. One other point here. God's salvation should result in confident fearlessness. This is a fascinating picture. He says, leave. Get up and leave. Don't run. Just walk confidently, slowly. You know what he's describing? He's describing their walking out of the bondage that they had been in, the slavery that they'd been in Babylon. And so the picture is here, it's one of purity. Don't take all this garbage and corruption with you, but just walk out of your past, the slavery. This is the salvation of God. It gives you confident fearlessness in moving forward. While I was on vacation, I took a book with me to read, and it's called a book called Ghost Soldiers, and it's a story about an amazing rescue of prisoners of war. These men had been held in a prison camp in Cabanatuan, Philippines, for years. They were victims of the Bataan Death March when the Philippines fell to the Japanese. The Japanese were most brutal to them. Many thousands of them died. They were held in this prison camp. And when the American forces finally came back, they were battling the Japanese, of course, and under General Douglas MacArthur, he authorized a group of 121 Rangers to kind of go off on a secret mission and rescue these Allied prisoners. Most of them were Americans. Well, the condition that they had been consigned to for several years left them emaciated. They had all kinds of tropical diseases. Most of them had lost scores of pounds. Many of them were under 100 pounds in weight. They were just skin, bones, and so when these Rangers they planned to go into this prison camp and rescue them, they didn't know what to expect. They estimated there were like 8,000 Japanese troops that had gathered there to bring in reinforcements to fight the Allied advance. And yet these 121 Rangers fearlessly went in there and they carried out this rescue in a dramatic fashion. They were able to bring all of these 513 prisoners safely out. But the description, some of these men were still alive when this book was written, and so they were interviewed, and they said, we'd been in this environment of enslavement and so much fear and death, and the Japanese were so brutal in killing anyone who got out of line that we couldn't believe it. We were actually being transported out of there, and yet what gave us courage was everywhere we looked, to the right and to the left, were these Rangers. They were going before us, they were on either side of us to protect us, and when we looked back, they were behind us to make sure that the Japanese didn't follow and attack us. And that's really the description that Isaiah has here of when God saves you, he is the one who leads you out, and he doesn't just save you and leave you on your own, but he is your rear guard. He secures you forever. He gives you eternal life. That's why Jesus said, my sheep, they hear me, they know my name, I know them, they hear me and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's no enemy that's going to sneak up and grab you from behind. You should have a confident fearlessness when God delivers you. Satan has been defeated. His grip in your life is done. There's no more death that you have to look forward to. There's life eternal. At the moment of faith, you were given eternal life. There should be a confidence in your life. And this is why Jude, he spoke of it this way. You need to rescue some. You need to save some out of the fire. Their lives are so close to destruction that they're charred and they're damaged. They're scarred by the fires of the destructiveness of their sin. But save them, God is able to make them stand faultless before his throne with great joy. When God saves, that's the future. It's certain. God has promised it. That we will stand before him complete in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul, when he thought of this passage from Isaiah, he thought of you and me. Did you know that? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. He actually thought of the Roman church, but by implication, he thought of the whole church. We're the messengers. If you've been saved, you're a messenger of this good news. If you're a disciple, Jesus said, go and make other disciples. If you're part of the church, you're to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You are the one that is to announce these good tidings. In Romans chapter 10, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call? Unless they believe. And how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? We've been sent. The Lord has commissioned us. And that is why, Paul says, the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring this good news to others. You know, we have a wonderful opportunity to disciple others, to preach the message of God's salvation. In applying this, the question remains, have you been saved? Has the Lord rescued you from death? Like John Newton's song, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And you would say, you know, I know the Lord has saved me from all kinds of sickness and physical danger. But you know, John Newton didn't stop right there. He began, in fact, he began that famous song. God's grace is amazing. It saved a wretch like me. It saved me from my sins. The good news is that God's salvation is entirely due to his grace. It's free. It's a gift. It's fully accomplished through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we can do. It's according to his mercy that he saves us. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's powerful to save you this morning. And if you cannot answer those questions in the affirmative, that you know you have life, that you know you're part of God's family, today is the day God brought you here that you might leave with a confidence that you've been rescued from hell. And you say, well, how can I know that for sure? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn to Christ. Realize that he died for your sins. Trust him. Thank him for his gift of life to you. Ask him to make you new. Ask him to make you his child. He wants to. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you in his family. So believe on him this morning. Some of you, maybe you are in a bad spot and you need God's salvation. Maybe some physical threat. Maybe some disease, diagnosis that's been given to you. And you need God to save you. Because otherwise you're hopeless. It looks dire. It looks bleak. And I'm going to pray for you this morning that God might rescue you, that he would show his strong arm, he'll show his power on your behalf. Some of you, maybe you're praying for relatives or friends. They need the salvation of the Lord this morning. And so I'd like us just to take a few moments and pray. And give the glory to the Lord for his strong arm, for his power to rescue. Father, we thank you for this clear message from Isaiah. It's pertinent, was pertinent to past generations when he wrote it. It was pertinent to the present generation that we're facing threats from Babylon. It was pertinent to those in Paul's day that they knew that this was a message of your power. He was not hesitant. He was not ashamed in any way because it's your power, the message of life, the message of your salvation is powerful to all who believe. And Lord, it's pertinent for us today. Lord, some here right in this room who are have received bad news and there's darkness and maybe despair, and they really need you to reach into their lives and rescue them. Father, I pray most of all, if there's any here who don't have confidence of facing eternity in your kingdom, that today might be the day of their salvation. Give them faith to believe your promises. May they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give all the glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.